Good morning. It's good to see you all. It's good to come back down I-95 and get down here to Groton. I see a lot of old friends, and that's something that's very special. It's also very humbling to come in at the tail end of a series like this where you've been spending the whole summer studying the Ten Commandments and going week after week, and I've looked at the speakers and the topics, and I've looked at the devotional guide, and I'm wondering what else there is to share. And the best I can come up with is an old Frank and Ernest cartoon that I have. And they're laying there in the gutter in front of this huge building. And it says, Law Library. And one says to the other, it's frightening when you think they started with just 10 commandments. I really am humbled to jump into the end of this series, but I hope we'll have something profitable with this last commandment that sort of frames the whole package. And so if you have your Bibles open, I'd like to turn to Exodus 20, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 3, as well as verse 17, so that we take that 10th commandment and we put it into context. So I still hear paper rustling. Okay, Exodus 20, right from verse 1, and then we'll skip from 3 to 17. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Will you join me in a prayer? Lord, as we've just sung, we'd ask you this day to breathe on us afresh. Lord, we need your help to understand your word. We need your help to probe our hearts. So, Lord, we appeal to you to speak to us by your Holy Spirit. I'd ask you today, Lord, for a watch on my lips, that what we say would be profitable. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If I seem more mellow and relaxed than usual, it's summer vacation. And I've been all week on Cape Cod, and it's been wonderful. It's been relaxing, refreshing, sleeping late, walking the beach, just doing what I want to do. It's kind of neat. Of course, going to Cape Cod means a lot of trips to the beach. And it seems this year, as I'm working on the Ten Commandments, I go to the beach and all I see is warnings. We went one day to Coast Guard Beach on the National Seashore, and we wanted to get away from all the people pressed in, and so we walked beyond them, and sure enough, there was the sign, warning, no lifeguards beyond this point. Went a little bit the other direction, and it says, warning, dangerous riptides. A different day, a different beach. There was a sign that said, warning, no lifeguards on duty. Seemed like everywhere I went in Cape Cod, I was seeing warning signs. Are warnings a negative thing? Are warnings given to beat us down? Not when you think about their intent. Why were the warnings put there? They were put there to keep me from drowning. Somebody puts those signs in the ground to preserve life. To keep accidents from happening. This is what we do with some of our commandments that are negative. You shall not covet. It sounds negative, but it's a warning whose intent is to lead us into blessing. God gave us the Ten Commandments, and I'm glad this is the theme of the summer. It's the freedoms. Because God wants to show us how to live with His blessing. And enjoy His favor and to see His hand in our lives. The 10th commandment says, you shall not covet. The freedom is, be content with what you have. Be free from anxiety and grasping and trying to gain more, but be happy with what God has provided for you. Be happy in the way the Lord is working in your life. Do you find contentment easy? Does it just happen? No. covetousness is rooted deep down in our hearts. It seems to be something about our own insecurity that we always want to grab and hold. And not only is it rooted deep in our hearts, but we live in a society where advertisers spend millions of dollars to create needs and desires. And so what's already inherently sinful in us is being fueled day by day saying, get more, have more, it's not enough yet. So the question for us this morning is, how can we resist the tendency to covet? And how can we learn to practice contentment? Well, to begin at the beginning, we can submit our desires to God. We can let God control our wants. We can let Jesus be Lord of our shopping list. It may surprise you, but I'm going to start by saying it's okay to desire something. You know, some people, as soon as you want something or you see something and it's nice, you start to say, oh, I must be coveting. I shouldn't want that. And to want something in and of itself is not a sin. In fact, 1 Timothy 6, which warns us against the love of money, also says in verse 17 that God's given us richly of all things for our enjoyment. And so God is interested in more than just our subsistence, but He wants us to enjoy arts and music and beautiful things, and God is pleased with that. And so simply to want or to desire is not to covet. In fact, think about that commandment for a minute. Doesn't it assume property rights? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet his manservant or maidservant, his ox or his donkey. And we may say, wait a minute, I don't have ox and donkeys. Well, in this world, that represents wealth. That's all the latest gadgets and a BMW in your driveway. And if we feel too much of a cultural divide, it says, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. You can't want what belongs to somebody else. And sometimes we skip over the fact that we're talking about property rights here. Do not steal. Do not give false witness. Again, we're assuming property rights. And if you look through the Old Testament, you'll see throughout that God is concerned about people's land and people's possessions. We talk a lot about property rights. We get to the New Testament, and yes, Jesus told his disciples to sell what they have and follow him. And he told the rich young ruler to sell what he had, but those were special cases. Think about his parables. Didn't he tell parables such as the laborers who went out into the harvest and some went early in the morning and some went in the middle of the day and the landowner decided to pay them all equally? And what did Jesus say? That's his right. It's his land. He can do what he wants with it. In the book of Acts, people sold what they had and shared their possessions. Yet if you keep following it, there was so-and-so's house and so-and-so's house. So throughout the Bible, there is such a thing as property rights. And God is not displeased with the idea of possessing something or having something. But of course, coveting has to do with what we don't have yet. Now, it's still okay to want and desire. Sometimes it's exciting to have a dream or a goal and to work hard for it and to save and to say, boy, I'd really like to do that. I might be thinking, boy, I'm really getting out of shape. I better do something about this. I'd like to buy a new mountain bike. And each week, you know, I take $10 and slip it in that envelope. I want to buy that mountain bike. And I'm getting excited. Boy, just the saving the money is getting me ready to go out there and ride. That can be a good thing, an exciting thing. Maybe you're working hard because you want to build that dream house. You've got it all laid out in your mind and you want to pour the foundation and build every stick in that house. That can be a wonderful thing. As long as the Lord is the Lord of your desires, as long as you've committed that to the Lord, as long as you've submitted all those desires to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, it's okay to desire something, but our desires cannot control us. Our desires can't be the things that run our lives, that cause us to make foolish decisions. The commandment not to covet is to want what belongs to somebody else. You know how it works. You went to high school with somebody and you knew them through college and you've worked together and boy, all of a sudden they seem to prosper and they get this big house and they get all these nice things. And you know you shouldn't, but you're just kind of jealous. You wish you could do that too. Or it may not be a house. They may have just climbed up that ladder quickly and you're still stuck in the bottom rung. It doesn't matter. You just want what belongs to somebody else. And you see, you're coveting because it's not yours. The New Testament has a great deal to say about coveting. It says it's a part of this old nature, this sinful man that we're supposed to take off and put away. And so we're supposed to rid ourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, and filthy language from our lips, and put off immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's Colossians 3:4. The New Testament links this overwhelming desire to possess with idols. And coveting. Coveting is nothing more than a desire gone to seed. It's a desire that's gotten out of control where it's starting to dominate my thoughts and I lie awake thinking about, I've got to have this. And it's a desire that's so strong that I begin to be selfish and I use other people and I struggle to get ahead. And when that desire takes over and starts to rule my life, well, that's when it begins to be covetousness. When I covet something. When a desire for something starts to rule my life, it's taken the place of the loyalty that belongs to God. So when I start to covet, when I start to desire overwhelmingly to possess something that belongs to somebody else, I'm breaking that first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Coveting is sinister. It works deep down in the heart. Martin Luther said of the 10th commandment that it was put there to trip us up if we think we're keeping the other 9. Because coveting works deep down in our soul and it makes us start to fudge and to cut corners. And so all of a sudden these other commandments are for grabs. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Well, can I put somebody in a bad light so I get his spot? You shall not steal. Oh, I wouldn't lift something from a store, but would I pad an expense account? Coveting gets us to cut corners and shade things in such subtle ways, and gradually our desires take over our life, and they usurp the position that only God should have. Coveting can cause us to evade our responsibilities. We have families, we have obligations, we have things we should be doing with our time and our money. And coveting can interfere with that. And as I said in opening, our society feeds on this. How many commercials have you heard that say, no payments for 6 months? Wow, I didn't know my financial picture was going to change in 6 months. You know, when I was a boy, anybody remember Janung's department store on State Street? It's a while ago. When I was a boy, we went down there and you took things and you put them on layaway. They didn't have credit cards then. And you put it on layaway and you kind of put half down and then you went down each week and gave a little money and you kept waiting and you waited and finally you paid up and then it was yours and you took it home. It doesn't work that way anymore. I've got 3 or 4 pieces of plastic in my wallet. And boy, I can just ring those up and they've given me credit limits. It's more than my annual income. I could go out today and I could run up such a debt that I could do nothing but struggle to keep up with the interest and never reduce that principal. And I could be the rest of my life stuck on that credit card. Our society is feeding on covetousness. You gotta have it now. You gotta have it today. Don't wait. Just buy it and worry about the payments later. And then we're always waiting to hit the big one. Lotto, lottery, this, that, Powerball. Everywhere you go, you know, just put a little down and you might hit it big. This is your chance. Oh, my friends, are we letting desires out of control start to run our lives? Have we forgotten what it is to say, no, I don't need that right now?
Have we forgotten how to say, no, I can squeak another year out of that old car? Nah, this old suit will do fine. We've just forgotten. Watch out, my friends. Our society is feeding on it. Now remember, it's okay to want something. God has given us wonderful things. We live in a prosperous society. We should thank God. But let's be sure that we submit our desires to God. How else can we avoid this tendency to covet and learn to be content? We can practice stewardship. We can take what we have and put it in the hands of God and ask God how we should use what He's given to us. I said that this commandment talks about property rights, and it does. But if you read your Bible through, you'll quickly see that God is the ultimate owner of everything. And God wants His people to remember that everything you have, I've given to you. And these commandments are given as the people are going to go inherit a land, and God is very concerned about that inheritance. And He wants the people to remember that they are accountable to God for what they do with that inheritance. As you look at the land and the way it was settled, God is a concern for each and every family. In fact, the situation came up very quickly with the daughters of Zelophehad, and they needed to find their inheritance because all the men in the family died. And so they had a council, and they said, what shall we do? And they said, oh yes, everyone must have their inheritance. And they worked out a way for Zelophehad's daughters to have their land. God wanted them to remember. This is important. God instructed the people that every 7 years they were to let their fields lie. He said, let them be. Eat whatever grows up, but don't plant it. Don't use up the soil. And we might say, yeah, well, that was pretty bright. You know, they were practicing good agriculture, but God wasn't really interested in modern agriculture. God wanted them to remember that He was God and they were His people. And if you read Leviticus 25, you'll see those instructions are full of, you must remember that I am the Lord. And if you do what I say, I'll bless you. Let the land lie and I'll just have so much food come forth that you'll eat well. But remember, I am God. And then in Leviticus 25, you can count off 7 sevens and come up with the 50th year. And the 50th year is to be set apart as the year of Jubilee. And that was a time to cancel debts. And if your family was poor and they had to sell their inheritance, well, on the year of Jubilee, it went back to the family because everybody was to have a share. Everybody was to belong. God was looking out for those who had misfortunes. And behind it all is that consistent message. I, the Lord, have given you this land. You may think it's your land and you can use it, but it's ultimately mine. Jesus didn't change the picture. Oh yes, we're not in the land of Palestine today. And the whole concept of land ownership is different. But Jesus wants us to remember that everything we have comes from the hand of God. We could do nothing without God's blessing. And so Jesus warns us in the strongest terms. He says, no man can serve two masters. For either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. That's pretty clear to me. Somebody needs to be Lord. And shortly after that, in Matthew 6, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Put the Lord first, and the Lord will take care of you. Remember, the Lord is the ultimate owner of all you have. Well, how does this work for this coveting heart? Well, generosity is the antidote to covetousness. And if what you own is starting to get control of you, well, give some of it away and you'll be free. God wants us to have a generous heart. He wants us to be grateful for all He's given to us and to share it with others. And this giving thing, it's not what's left over. I fear that too often we've slipped into the mentality of, oh, how much do I have to give this week? And the Lord says it should be first. We should set aside as God has prospered us and give. Each one as He has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This means it's a priority and a commitment that we make to give. We give even when it hurts. We give even when I might have to do without something else that I really want real bad. You see, when we give that way once in a while, we break that hold of things in our life. We break that control of our own desires. Generosity. It's a wonderful thing. I'd like to tell you something, that wealth is absolutely irrelevant. I know some very wealthy people who are totally free with what they have. They give and there's so much joy, and once in a while they give fortunes even when their business isn't doing well or they're struggling. But they say, hey, it's the Lord's money. He's given it to me. I'll work with it. I also know some poor people who are just consumed with their possessions, and they're never going to be happy unless they finally get that thing they've always wanted, and they live in misery and bitterness because they haven't been blessed. It doesn't have to do with the size of your paycheck or your assets. It has to do with the condition of your heart. And God wants to take what we have, whether little, whether much. He wants us to be generous and open and share it, because that breaks the hold of possessions on our lives. So are you always anxious about things? Are you always worried about the bank account? Give some of it away. See what God will do in your life. My friends, we can practice stewardship. Well, how else can we break this hold of covetousness on our lives? And how can we learn contentment? Probably the most basic thing is that we can seek security in our relationship with God. For behind all the things in this world is our Lord. And our Lord wants us to know that I am the one who will take care of you. I am the one who will provide for you. Have you stopped today to think that God invites us into a relationship? God wants to know us. He wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to love Him. It's even here in these Ten Commandments. It's very interesting the way this passage opens up. In verse 1 it says, God spoke all these words. Now there's a perfectly good word in Hebrew for commandments, but that's not what's used here. It doesn't say these are God's commandments. It says these are the words that God spoke. And what we see is God calling His people and entering into a covenant with them. And the language here is a lot like Near Eastern kings used to make treaties with people when they would be in servitude. And the king would make a preamble, and then the king would talk about his dealings with the people. And what does the Lord say with these words? He says, I am the Lord your God. I am the one who brought you out of Egypt. I am the one that brought you out of hard bondage. God wants His people to know Him. And what is God saying? He's saying, I am the one who protected you. I am the one who saw your bondage, and I remembered the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I heard the groaning of the Israelites. I am the one who preserved you through the plagues. I am the one who brought you out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea so you could go through. I am God who provides for you. Know me. Relate to me. Belong to me, my people, he says. Well, today for us, the story is more wonderful. For we now have a Savior. And as we read these Ten Commandments, we can't help but say, I'm a lawbreaker. I don't have to think back very far to where desires got control of my life and I broke this commandment. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came into the world, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. And because of my faith in Christ, I'm forgiven. And God has adopted me as His own child. And Jesus has said, no one can take them out of the palm of my hand. God wants us to live in relationship with Him. He doesn't want to be far off and just merely acknowledged, but He wants us to know Him and belong to Him and love Him with all our hearts. And when we do that, we learn that He's our comfort. He's our security. He's the one who will watch out for us and take care of us. Hebrews 13:5 talks about coveting. It tells us, keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Thank you for your song. Jesus is always there. Jesus is always there. God will always take care of us. And it doesn't matter whether I have a lot of money or a little money. It doesn't matter whether my business is doing real well or it's about ready to go belly up. It doesn't matter at all, because God is there. And God loves me, and He loved me enough to send His Son Jesus Christ for me. And how can I doubt His love? And so I may feel pain, and I may not understand the circumstances, and I may be in a tight place financially. But God has promised, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. The Apostle Paul, he had a detachment from goods. In the end of the book of Philippians, he writes a thank you letter, and he almost detaches himself from the gift. He says, I'm glad you renewed concern for me and sent the money. Not that I speak with respect to want. But he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know how to be in need, and I know how to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. What a promise. What a promise. We quote, I can do everything who gives me strength, for a lot of things, don't we? Have we ever stopped to think about it in respect to coveting? I can rejoice in the good times and be happy for everyone else because God gives me the strength to do that. I can trust God through one of these difficult periods of my life when everything seems to be crumbling before me because Jesus Christ is there with me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Underlying these commandments is God's love for us. And however we talk about giving it away or letting God control our desires, it all boils down to our relationship. And so we can seek security in our relationship with God. The bottom line on this 10th commandment, the bottom line on all the commandments, is really how well we trust in God. For if I'm not trusting in my God, it's pretty hard to submit my desires to Him. And if I don't believe that God's going to provide for me, it's pretty hard to give. And if my relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ is not secure, life won't be secure. When I'm not living by faith, I'm grabbing. And I'm anxious. And I'm insecure, and I'm always trying to put my ducks in a row a little bit more so that life will work for me. And somehow life just doesn't work. But when I offer my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when I trust Him with all my heart, well, then things change. And I ask the Lord to take over my life and control even the things I want to spend my money on. And when I'm trusting Jesus Christ, everything I have is to be used for His glory. And when I'm trusting Jesus Christ, I'm safe and secure because I have a relationship with Him. My friends, we can resist the tendency to covet. And we can learn to be content. We can do it when we learn to trust God in every single area of our lives. And God is faithful, and God is good, and He'll always be there. Let's pray. As we close this worship service, Lord, we thank You for being there. We would thank You and praise You for that great love You've shown to us. That love that sent Your Son into the world to be the Savior for our sins. We would thank You, Lord, for the way You have kept us and watched over us. Even this morning, Lord, we thank You for the food in our stomachs and the clothes in our backs. We are a blessed people. Lord, as we go our way, help us, Lord, to honor You as Lord. Help us to invite You into every area of our lives to take control. Help us to be obedient in all these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.